Please stand if you would. Join me tonight in Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Amen. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden menorahs. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. You have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered, endured great hardship for my name, and have never gotten tired. Yet I have this against you. You have lost your first love. Remember how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come and take away your menorah from its place. Yet you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Practices I also hate. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life which grows in the garden of God. These are the very words of God. Amen. Praise God. Here's the assignment. As of tomorrow morning, you'll be able to get the assignment on the website. Go to the website, check under handouts. You'll see a place that'll say RVL Seminar page. Click on it. There will be your assignment. So from now on, you won't need to write it down. I won't need to go through it. I'd like to have you look at these selected passages from John. Read the whole gospel if you would, but particularly those passages and Revelation 2 for next week. Here's a memory passage I'd like to have you learn, if you would, if you're into memorization of Scripture, and the readings. I'm suggesting you read again from Galilee to Asia, but especially the Pergamum section, the gods of this world, especially Asclepius, Dionysus, Demeter, and Zeus, and those will all be on the website tomorrow morning, so you don't need to write it all down if you haven't, and a new one, Not on Bread Alone. So that will set us up, God willing, for next week. Our series is called When the Rabbi Says Go. Last week, we traced a bit of the Apostle Paul ending at a place called Ephesus. And we stressed something called chutzpah. Intense, persistent, I will not quit, I will not give up approach to the Christian faith. And we noted Paul's bravery. He's stoned and comes right back into the town where they stoned him to tell him more about Jesus. He shows up there a few months later again, and then a few months later again, he's in that town. Just intense passion about what he wanted to do for Jesus. Pick Timothy, the same kind of a person, and then we went to Ephesus. Ran out of time last week, to be honest, but we went to Ephesus, and we saw Paul's passion there as he walked into this very pagan city, and he laid it all out for God with that fire that he had in his soul like the Elijah of the Old Testament. Now, if you notice the passage you recited, apparently the Christians listened to Paul's desire that they be passionate, that they be like him. Because 30 years later, John writes, I know about your hard work and your perseverance. You have endured great hardship and have never gotten tired. You're just like Paul. Now, let's go back very briefly to the life of Paul, and then I want to get to the life of John tonight. And I'm going to have a big problem because of time. So, God, please help me to say the things that need to be said. We came to Ephesus last week and more or less left Paul just inside the gate. Walk with me one more place. Let's go down the long street called Curate Street. At the end of that street, lined with temples, at the end of that street is the great library of Celsus. Now, it's unlikely that that was finished when Paul was there. It was probably being built, was finished maybe about in John's time, but it does indicate the intellectual brilliance of that city and Paul's chutzpah that somehow this Jew that the rest of the world would thought to be uneducated by their standards had the guts to believe that what he had to say could compete with anybody's truth. So the Bible says the second time Paul came to Ephesus, he went to the synagogue, he talked there for several months, some Jews followed him, then they began to disagree with some of the things he was saying, so he left and he went to a place called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus, and he spent 2 years lecturing to the public, to anyone that wanted to come in and hear the stories of Jesus. Now we don't know for sure where that lecture hall is. They did find a lecture hall right here, right next to the library. I like to think Paul went to Harvard, which that library would have represented, and said, hey, what I got to say is valid and true. Let me go to Harvard and say it because they think they've got the corner on all the truth. Across the street from that lecture hall is a huge, huge brothel. Wouldn't it be just like the man Paul, with all his passion for Jesus, to spend 2 years talking about Jesus at Harvard with those that thought they had the corner on the truth, across the street from these people who were committing the immoral sins of a brothel? That's chutzpah. Now, I can't tell you for sure he lectured there, but I do know that the upshot of his lecture was that he got people really bent out of shape. Now, that's where the library is. Let's go just a little bit to the right on a street called Marble Street. And I'm telling you the streets for a reason. Curate Street, Marble Street. I'll show you in a minute. At the end of that street, here it is, called Marble Street. You can see why. At the end of that street was the largest theater in the ancient world. Seats about 25,000 people. Well, after 2 years of Paul's lecturing about who Jesus was, and I don't like the word lecture, to be honest. I don't think that's the best English translation of what the Greek says. I think discussion probably is closer, especially for a Jew, but since that's what many English versions use, let's say he talked, he lectured, he shared Jesus. After 2 years, it suddenly began to dawn on the people of the city, if what this man says is true, then what we believe has got to be false. He's no pluralist. He's not saying, hey, there's a lot of ways to get there, folks. Listen to mine, and you've got the right to yours. He came and he said, this is the way. The implication being our way of getting where we want to go just doesn't work. And the Bible says this theater was filled with 25,000 people, all upset because Paul had the nerve to say that Jesus is the way, not a way. And it threatened their income because the city made a fortune. Remember last time we noted that Ephesus is Neocorus, that is, it's the Vatican for Artemis. And there they were, 25,000 people shouting in that theater. I think that that's an indication of Paul's persistent chutzpah faith. When's the last time you talked about Jesus enough that you stirred up anybody to get overly excited, let alone 25,000. I don't know that I've ever done anything like that. This man is amazing. Some think it's possible that it was part of the Artemis Festival. Anyway, Paul was a man of great passion. By the way, there are 25,000 people in this theater. I love this. 25,000 people in this theater, they're all screaming, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, which was the great cheer that was held every year on the 2-week Artemis Festival. And Paul says, let me out there. I want to go talk to these people. I've got to talk to them. And this guy wants to go in there. His disciples keep him out. They hang on to him, literally, the text says, and beg him, no, Paul, don't go. And somehow they prevail. And Paul ends up leaving. If it wouldn't have been for the disciples, that might, humanly speaking, very well have been the end of Paul's life. But God had a date between Paul and the emperor to come, Nero, and Paul had to make that date, although Paul didn't know that yet. So Paul eventually leaves. Now, let's drop that. I was going to do more. You'll just have to invite me back or come over for coffee someday, and I'll fill in the pieces that I missed. I'd like to take you about 25 to 30 years later. The world has changed dramatically. The change has to do with the emperors who decided to push their deity. None of the Romans or the Greeks in the ancient past ever thought of their kings or queens as gods. They went east to Asia and to Egypt, where everybody thought of the kings as gods. Persia, Babylon, Egypt had always said our kings and queens are divine. They went east and they came back and said, I'm God too, or God incarnate. Alexander the Great went east to Egypt and came back God. Julius Caesar went east, had an affair with Cleopatra and came back God. Augustus went to Egypt and Cleopatra and came back God. And this deification of the emperors was going to have dramatic impact in the life of the city of Ephesus, probably more than any other city in the empire. Let me show you why. Here are the emperors, and I made it a little bit too small. I realized that tonight as I was sitting at my desk just before I came. So bear with me. The first emperor to call himself divine is the first emperor. His name is Julius. He didn't push it. He allowed others to call him divine. He allowed statues to be venerated and worshipped, but he never required it of anybody. His son, adopted son, was Augustus, the one of Jesus' birth. Augustus decided, I'm going to push my dad's deity, because if my dad is God, then I'm the son of God. Augustus was the first one who allowed himself to be officially worshipped. The Neocorus city for Augustus, the Vatican for Augustus worship, was Pergamum. We'll be there, God willing, next week. So for the first time, there's an official religion called emperor worship. Now, nobody forced it. Nobody said you had to. But there's increasing pressure, because if the emperor is God and you don't worship him, you may make him mad. And nobody likes a mad God. So if you're a believer in Jesus and you say to your neighbor who's an unbeliever or a believer in the cult of the emperor or any other cult, I'm not going to worship the emperor, your neighbor's going to say, wait a minute. If you don't worship the emperor and he gets mad, that's going to hurt me. And so there was a certain amount of pressure, discrimination, even persecution, not formally yet, that said you better worship the emperor. Then Augustus died. And his son adopted again, Tiberius comes on the scene, and Tiberius pushed it a little harder. He allowed ceremony and ritual. He allowed his name to be invoked at the beginning of the functions of the Senate. And the city that was picked for his Vatican, notice again it's not Rome, because the Romans didn't buy this whole thing yet. His Vatican is Smyrna, just up the road from Ephesus. Then after Tiberius comes Caligula and Claudius, both of whom didn't rule very long, but they too accepted deity. And then comes that man, Nero. Now, Nero is known as the persecutor of the Christians, and he was, but in Rome. He didn't persecute people yet for refusing to worship him. They were persecuted because of other political and religious things, like the fire in Rome that burned the city. I'm sure you've heard of this. But for the first time, laws are being passed that make it required of people to be offering offerings in the temples of all the other gods and goddesses on the emperor's birthday. Now, that raised a problem in Jerusalem. What do you do in God's house in Jerusalem? But the Jews were able to obtain a special exemption. So the Romans said, if you will sacrifice for the emperor, pray to your God for the emperor on his birthday, we won't require you to worship the emperor on his birthday. And the Jews were spared the persecutions of Nero because they had a daily sacrifice, which many Jews hated terribly, but a daily sacrifice on the emperor's birthday as well that said, we pray God for the emperor. And then Nero died about the time Paul died. What happens next is going to turn the world of these Christians, especially in Ephesus, absolutely upside down. Because the emperor that takes Nero's place after Nero committed suicide, or so the history records, was the first of three members of the Flavian family. His name is Vespasian. Say Vespasian. He was a Schwarzkopf kind of general. He'd come up through the ranks. His soldiers loved him. When Nero was still alive, the Jews had revolted in 66. Nero didn't like Schwarzkopf. He didn't like Vespasian, so he sent him off to fight the Jews, saying, I got to get him out of Rome. Maybe he'll get killed and I'll have him off my back because people like him. Well, Vespasian goes to Israel. He gets to Israel and 2 million Jews die by Roman butchery. Some Christian, many brothers and sisters, cousins, people Jesus grew up with, people Peter and Andrew, James and John knew well, people of the Galilee. The Galileans were such passionate, patriotic people. Hundreds of thousands of Jews in Galilee were slaughtered. Vespasian brought his army to this place of the Zealots. If you remember way back the first week, we talked about it a little bit. He laid siege to that hill because it was the home, the heart of some of the rebels. His soldiers fought their way into the city. Lo and behold, somebody blew a shofar. There was a counterattack. Vespasian got trapped in a corner and was seriously wounded with a sword blow to his head, or so history records. His soldiers fought their way to him, rescued him, pulled him out, and somehow miraculously overnight, or so history records, that wound was healed. And Vespasian the next month finished the job. Then Nero died. And Vespasian, the killer of the Jews, the killer of the people of God, was emperor. And he was also determined that he was God and that people would acknowledge this. He left his son behind. His son's name was Titus. Titus was left behind and is known in history as the Flavian who destroyed God's house. Until it lay in John's day, like it is today, a pile of stones. And when the Jewish problem gone, Titus returned to Rome to be declared God. He died under suspicious circumstances, and his brother, Domitian, takes over. In my opinion, until Adolf Hitler, Domitian is the closest thing, humanly speaking, to the devil that I've ever read about. The man was absolutely determined that he would not only be thought of as God, that he would not only have religious places for his worship, but that every one of his citizens would offer their allegiance to him under the pain of death. He demanded to be called Lord and God, King of heaven and earth. He demanded his wife call him Lord and God. He slaughtered thousands upon thousands of Romans for all kinds of reasons, including their refusal to think of him as God. Pliny, the Roman writer, calls him the beast who came up out of the sea, his teeth dripping with the blood of good Roman citizens. The man was determined to be God, and that his kingdom would not only have an opportunity, but would be required to worship him. And he becomes Caesar just before the book of Revelation is written. He demanded that anyone associated with the Romans, either Roman officials, people who worked for the government, or anybody in the other lands that the Roman Empire ruled, anybody associated with him had to wear a medallion on their head, had to wear a ring on their right hand, and the medallion and the ring both said, Vespasian, the worshipped son of a worshipped God. And if you would not agree with this, at the least, you lost your home or your business or your freedom and became a slave on a Roman galley. And at most, you tasted the hard metal of that two-edged Roman sword. And that's what faces those passionate followers who were so intense, so much like Paul. And then Mount Vesuvius erupted. thousands of people were killed. And the people said, why did the gods let this happen to us now? And there was a Roman sibyl, we'd say prophet, who stood and spoke publicly, declaring that the reason Mount Vesuvius erupted was because the Flavians, this man was not Jewish, he was a pagan, the Flavians, Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian had destroyed the temple of the Jewish God, and the Jewish God was angry, and the Jewish God was going to raise from the dead a great Messiah who would come and tear the kingdom out of the hands of Domitian. And his followers live among us. They are called Christiani. And Domitian said, oh yeah? The Christiani are going to take my kingdom away? Their dead Messiah that Pilate hung on a cross? I'll show you. Put yourself in Ephesus, about 80 AD. As followers of a man who wouldn't even accept the palm branches, the gentle one who died for his enemies and his friends. And the emperor, that demon-possessed so-called God, declared war on Jesus Christ. And the Ephesians are at the front lines. You know why? Guess which city gets to be the Vatican? Ephesus. Ephesus is going to be where the emperor worship of Domitian is administered. That's where those who refuse will be brought to be killed in the arenas and enslaved in the galleys and the brothels. And your town is going to be the headquarters of the man who is determined to crush Christianity under his boot. Because he alone is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I did a study this summer that blew my mind. Let me show you. I'm not into this. I mean, this kind of stuff, but let me show you. I did a coin study. You don't think these emperors wanted to be thought of as God? I'll put the coin up with the emperor that it belonged to, and on the right will be the inscription. This was their public broadcast system. They didn't have radio, television, there really weren't newspapers. So how do you tell the world you're God? Well, you mint a coin. And as people use the money, they look at it and it says, in God we trust. Except his said, Divine Julius. Augustus, divine son of God. Are you listening to me? Divine Son of God, Augustus, Heavenly Savior, Augustus, the hope of mankind, Augustus, Lord from eternity to eternity, Augustus, the giver of grace, Tiberius, the worshipped son of a worshipped God, Tiberius, the Holy One of God. Are you listening? You know how much that sounds like what the Bible says about God and about Jesus? There's a war going on here. Caligula, Divine Father. Nero, the King of Peace. Nero, God incarnate, holds the keys of death. Vespasian, he alone is worthy. And you know what it said on the other side? To receive glory and honor and power. Vespasian, incarnate one. Vespasian, worthy of worship. Domitian, that blood-stained Savior of the world. Domitian, the Lord of heaven and earth. Domitian, Lord of lords. Domitian, first and last. Do you understand? These men, and in some cases the queens that accompanied them, really believed that they were God. And that they were God of gods and Lord of lords. And you were free to be a Christian, but you better be willing to acknowledge that there is a higher God. And that you will sprinkle the incense on his altar before you buy and sell. That you will celebrate on his birthday with a prayer to him. And you will do so under the legal penalty of crucifixion. The Caesars declared war on Jesus Christ. And nobody was worse than Domitian. Let me show you just quickly, because this is so key to the story. There are three streets in Ephesus. I need you just to learn them quickly. This is called Curates Street. Say Curates. Okay? That's one I want you to remember. There's a short, these are the main streets. There's a short street called Marble Street. I don't know if I went one too far. Let me back up. I don't even know what color. I'm not very good with color. Let me do it again. This is Marble Street. It's the one that runs to the theater. Just a short little street, about four blocks. That one I don't care if you don't remember, unless you have to go there someday. There's another one, look at this one, that runs from the theater to the harbor. It's called, appropriately, Harbor Street. Now, I need you to look at the map a minute and look at the two extremes. The harbor's on the left and Harbor Street. The Magnesian Gate that goes east inland is on the right, and that particular street is called Curates. So Curates and Marble Street. Now the Roman emperors came. The Jews had always viewed the Romans as demonic anyway, for a lot of reasons. Most Jews, some were secular enough to want to coexist, but even those looked at the Romans as being particularly evil. And it fits so well because the Romans had come from the sea. To a Jewish mind, the sea is the abyss. That's where the devil lives. In the Old Testament, Beelzebub, the Baal of the underworld, lived under the sea. So when the Romans came by boat and they lived across the sea, it fit the Jews very well that those Romans came by sea. And now Domitian, this man with the blood of good people, his own writer, a pagan writer, dripping off of his teeth, needed a Vatican. And the Ephesians were more than happy. Yes! Think of the wealth it will bring to our city. Think of what it will mean for us. Please come and build your Vatican here. And appropriately, coming by sea, the Roman picked a place right next to the harbor. Right here was the main agora if you came by sea. If you remember last time, there's the ruins. Oh, let me go back one. Just catch it because it goes pretty quick. Here's the agora. And on the upper right are the ruins of where Vespasian, Domitian, and Titus would build their Vatican. And just beyond it, if you look, you can see the outline of the harbor. Can you see the outline of the harbor way up at the top? Today it's silted in, so there's no water there, but that's the harbor. So the Romans said, great, we'll put our Vatican right by the sea. We come by boat for the most part anyway. So they did. They built a great triumphal road from their place, from their Vatican, toward the theater on Harbor Street. And they built one of the most amazing buildings to emperor worship that has ever been constructed. But Domitian decided to do an odd thing. He didn't build a temple. Instead, along that street, and the ruins haven't even been excavated for the most part, occasionally you get a glimpse of how big and powerful and glorious it must have been, but he decided to build it like a gymnasium. You remember what a gymnasium was? A school, a university, Now, why would he do that? Well, what appears to be true from history, I'm not 100% sure, but it appears from history to scholars that Domitian said, I'm not only God, my dad was not only God, my brother Titus was not only God, we are God of gods and Lord of lords. Who's the king of the gods? Zeus. Have you ever been to Mount Olympus in Greece where his Vatican is? What is it? It's a gymnasium. And in the gymnasium, there's a palestra where the people work out and learn. There's a place for students. And then there's the great apse. You remember Sardis that day we looked at several weeks ago? Where you put the statue of the one who is enshrined as the Lord and King of everything that goes on in this great gymnasium. And that's how Zeus was enshrined on Mount Olympus in Greece. And it appears that Domitian said, listen, I want our Vatican to look just like that, because Zeus may be God and Dionysus may be God, but I am God of gods and Lord of lords. And so they built this unbelievable structure. It goes about 8 city blocks from the harbor. You see it at the bottom. First, Verulanus Hall, which is where the emperor's statue stood, then another class area, then that great palestra, and beyond the theater. I put a picture in here. Let me back up to it just to show you how far the theater is away. That street goes almost to that hill. And on the right, in the weeds, you can't see it, but that's how long this great temple to Domitian was. And so when you came by sea, and you walked up that street, you would stop right to the left of the agora where that little semicircular area was. You would buy some manna, as they called the incense in Greek. And you would acknowledge the deity of Domitian, Lord of lords and King of kings. He alone is worthy. Or you didn't get in to buy and sell. And worse, you risked your life. And Ephesus had to face the reality that they were going to be the center of where all of this happened. And so the believers gathered, I'm sure. Put yourself in their place. You got grandkids. Grandpa, grandma, I've heard. I walk by the temple. They're working on it. It's almost finished. What's going to happen? Is he really going to kill us if we won't acknowledge his birthday? Is God not going to protect us? What's happening? Mom, Dad, what are we going to do? What would you have done? Tell me that most of us wouldn't have left. It appears they stayed. Worse, their pastor, by the way, here you are. Imagine you're living up on the hill. I was going to create this, but our time is so short. Imagine you're living up on the hill, and every day you sit in the evening and you can check out how much farther that gymnasium is. And the Romans are in a huge hurry with this one. Usually buildings were 10, 20, 30 years. This one is apparently finished in 2 because Domitian was determined to put the world under his boot. And every night you sat with your family in your little house halfway up the hill, you and a few other believers, saying, what next? And your pastor, he went on sabbatical. People argue about why John went to Patmos. I know the traditional view is he went there because he was exiled. You read your Bible once. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering, the kingdom, the patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It does not say in the Bible that he was exiled. That's a church tradition. It may be right. There's a minor tradition, meaning fewer church fathers talk about it, that John saw this cloud coming. And like a good Jew, he said, I've got to go and get close to God. Like Jesus before his ministry in the desert, like Moses in the desert. Patmos on the western side is a desert that looks just like the Judean desert, if you've ever been there. I happen to believe John said, I've got to go and get myself close to God because I don't know what's going to happen to my congregation. And like Jesus before his ministry, I want to be ready. If it makes you feel better that you think he was exiled there, fine. But I think the same thing is true. John is there because he knows he's got to be in close relationship with God, or how is he going to lead his congregation through what is to come? And then one evening, there's a buzz. And as you and that little group of believers sits up on the hill watching that building slowly, slowly finish, not knowing what kind of horror it will bring, a brother, a sister comes running from another little house church. "We got a letter from the pastor." And a crowd gathers. And the scroll is opened. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering." And as you listen, John writes, "I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his head blasphemous words and names were written. And the dragon, the devil, gave his own power and throne and great authority to the beast." The whole earth worshiped the beast. One of the heads appeared to have had a fatal wound, but miraculously the wound was healed. In amazement, the whole earth followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon, for the dragon had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like him, and who can fight against him?" And the dragon gave the beast authority to make war on the saints and to kill them. And he gave the beast authority over every tribe and people, language and nation. And the whole earth followed the beast. Everyone whose name was not written from before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. He who has ears, if you are to become a slave, you will be a slave. If you are to die by the sword you're going to die. This is a plea for endurance and persistent faith. Don't lose your chutzpah, congregation. Don't give in. Don't quit. Don't stop. And I think those people who first got the first copy of the book of Revelation cried like babies. John didn't soft pedal it. John didn't soft soap it. He said, "You know what's going to happen? That's the devil himself." The devil fell. He took his stand on the sand of the seashore. The beast that's coming out of the sea has the devil's authority himself. And the whole earth is following after this crazy, crazy beast with the blood running off his teeth. Everybody except you, whose name has been written from before the foundation of the earth in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. "But I'll tell you the truth," said John. "If it's slavery, you all will be slaves. If it's that sharp two-edged sword, you're going to die." Revelation must have hit them like a thunderbolt. There's no escaping this. And it's the devil himself. And when that building is finished, and the emperor's soldiers arrive, there's not much hope, humanly speaking. But the story isn't over, because the Ephesians jumped in. "Oh, divine Caesar! We gave you a prime piece of real estate down by the harbor, and we're so glad you've chosen us to be your Vatican. Please, isn't there something else we can do? How about if we build you a second Vatican, Vatican II? Up at the other end of the city, up where you come by land. We'll give you right by the Agora. Look, here's the Agora. We'll give you this piece of territory right here. Just a perfect piece. Just beautiful. We'll clear out all the houses and we'll build you a place so you can not only be Lord and Lord and King of Kings as you come by sea, you can be as you come by land. And city of Ephesus will be known as the only place in the world where a God has two great Vaticans." And Caesar said, "I like this. Thank you, Ephesians. Please build it for me. That close to the other one, half a mile away." And so they did. Right next to the Agora, they leveled out a place And they decided up on top of that platform to build this. But if you look carefully, you'll notice the hill wasn't big enough for Domitian's place. He's God, after all. And so when they wanted this nice flat floor to put that gigantic temple and that huge statue and that altar, it wasn't big enough. So they put a row of columns across the front. You see the two of them standing there? There were 12 in a row. Looked like this. And on top of those 12 statues stood Domitian's temple. And if you look at those columns, those 12 statues are the 12 Roman gods and goddesses. What are they saying to Domitian by standing his temple on the columns of the 12 great gods and goddesses? Domitian is Lord of Lords and God of Gods. Worthy are you, the choir sang at his inauguration, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And you watch this building. The altar is being worked on. A statue you wouldn't believe. The altar stands in the museum in Ephesus. Absolutely spectacular. The statue of Domitian they found. You can't believe how big the head is. The head is 6 feet high just by itself. And that statue was to stand with its arm out over the city. The God of Ephesus and the world. And there it is. And you read the letter of John. And I saw another beast rise out of the earth, the land. Had two horns like a lamb. He thought he was tough, but he spoke like the dragon. And the sea beast gave his authority to the land beast. And the land beast exercised all the authority of the beast of the sea on his behalf, causing all the citizens of the land to worship the beast of the sea whose mortal wound had been healed. The sea beast allowed the land beast to deceive the people of the land, telling them to make an image of the beast of the sea, who had been wounded by the sword yet lived. He was allowed even to give breath to the image so that it could speak, causing everyone who would not worship the beast of the sea to be killed. And it caused everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand and on the forehead, so that no one could buy or sell without the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Fellow believers, John is saying there are two beasts. They both carry the authority and power of the devil himself. One is the beast from the sea, that damnable Domitian. You know how many Christians are going to die because of that man? Some estimate 2 million, brutally. And to make it worse, there's a pretender land beast, the high priest. I hate to use this word because I would never say it offensively to a Catholic brother or sister, but the Pope of the emperor cult was the high priest of Ephesus. And he's the one who talked his people into building this temple after the model of the sea beast. And it isn't bad enough we have to face the Romans, fellow believers. Our own brothers and sisters, the Ephesians, are going to force us to worship the beast of the sea. Do you understand why last week it led me to tears to say to you when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians and said, ever since I heard about your love for each other and for all the saints, I've never stopped giving thanks for you. I don't know if he knew it, but God did. What was going to come to that congregation? You all sit here, and I talked to you last week about loving the brothers and sisters, about living in unity. And we all think, you know, that's probably a good biblical idea, and how do you start, and where do you go about it? What's going to happen in the next 30 years? Do you know? If that church hadn't listened to what Paul had to say in Ephesians, they never would have survived what happened in Revelation. Never. Now, I don't know what Revelation means at the end of time. I don't know who the beast of the sea or the beast of the land is going to be at the end of time. Now, I'm not even sure sometimes there's going to be one. Sorry, that's heresy. I know what it would have meant to them. Those Ephesians would have sat there trembling. This is the devil, and the devil has incarnated himself in this demonic Domitian and these Ephesian supporters. And we're all going to have to sacrifice our kids at the altar. And there's the altar, right the corner between Curate Street and Marble Street. And every time you pass the corner, whoa, wait a minute. This is the emperor's altar. You will give him your allegiance. He alone is worthy. So what do you do? Do you say, okay, but I got my fingers crossed. He's a fake. I don't really believe it. Then you're a Nicolaitan. And he hates the practices of those folks. And he is not the emperor. He is Jesus. You going to do it? Do you understand what the price may be? Probably lose your business. Probably lose your kids. They're going into slavery. Can you bear the thought of your daughter in the brothel? Your son in the galleys? And not too unlikely, some of you will hang on crosses. And the altar's almost finished. And the Christians aren't leaving. That one's nearly finished, and that one's nearly finished, and you sit every day and watch. And then comes the day. The harbor is full of the Roman Navy, triremes lined up in rows, thousands of Roman sailors. The emperor is here to dedicate the temple, the temples. And here comes the Praetorian Guard marching down Harbor Street. Those Romans and their drums. Boom, 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 boom. And you're sitting in the hills, you and your children, you and your friends, you and your grandkids. Boom, boom, boom. And here they come. The 24 elders of the Roman emperor's faith marching ahead with their white robes, their diadems on their heads and their hands. The guards with their beautiful gold chest plates, their silver-clad weapons, their helmets and their plumes, some on horseback and some walking. Boom, 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 boom. And there they come marching up Harbor Street. And in the middle, right behind the emperor himself, coming down that street, the statue of God. And when that statue gets to Verulanus Hall, and to the temple up by the agora. The whole city is going to line up, and you're invited. And then it was the choir's turn. And they sang the Phoebe choir from the Artemis temple to Domitian, who sat on his golden throne, dressed like Zeus, with a wreath on his head. And they sang, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Do you join? You go back home. Your legs are made of jello. Your stomach is crazy. Your kids can't eat. What? What? Do you feel it? But there's an elder among you, an old Jewish man or woman. And as everybody sits shaking in the dark, knowing by this time tomorrow that statue would be in place, and this elderly person, knowing wisdom, brings out that letter from Pastor John, which was so discouraging. And in a shaky voice, begins to read. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering, the kingdom, the patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It was on the Lord's day, and I was in the Spirit. Behind me I heard a loud voice like a shofar say, 'Write what you see on a scroll and send it to the churches.' I turned around to see who was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden menorahs. And walking among the menorahs was one that looked like a human being, a son of man. He was wearing a white robe, reaching down to the ground, a golden sash across his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fires. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice had the sound of thundering waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp sword with two edges. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw it, I fell down as though dead. He came to me and he put his right hand on me. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, behold, I am alive, and I hold in my hand the keys of death and of Hades.' After this, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the voice that at first had spoken to me like a shofar said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what will soon take place.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me I saw a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. The one seated on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Around the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were the 24 elders. They were dressed in white robes and had golden crowns on their heads. Coming out from the throne were bolts of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. Also before the throne was what appeared to be a sea of glass, a sea of crystal as clear as glass. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, covered with eyes in front and in back. The first was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each living creature had six wings and was covered with eyes even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Kadosh,
Kadosh, Yahweh El Shaddai, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And whenever the four living creatures give glory and honor and praise to the one seated on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him and they say, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created everything and by you everything was created and continues to be." It may look like Domitian. It may look like the devil has taken control. The suffering you are going to go through is unspeakable. But it's not, because God has lost control. He is still the king. And right now, wrote John, in heaven at this minute, are awesome living creatures saying, "Holy are you." And elders saying, "Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power." It doesn't matter what Domitian does. It doesn't matter what Domitian says. The pain may be unbearable. But don't you, Ephesian Christians, forget who is still God. And the echo of that chorus filled the hearts and souls of the Ephesians, and they stuck it out, because no matter how bad it looked, no matter how painful it got, no matter how brutal the devil-possessed Roman governors became, they knew who was the king. And it wasn't Domitian. It was Jesus. And that's where they got their chutzpah. And that was what the book of Revelation was written for. First of all, it wasn't about the end of time. First of all, it wasn't about the prophetic looking forward into the future. First of all, it was to an ordinary group of people who were facing the devil head on. And John said, "It's going to be awful, but let me open the window of heaven and look in. Look! Do you hear them?" Do you hear them? So let's leave Ephesus and come here. There's no one here tonight, I doubt, who couldn't tell me exactly where you were on 9/11 at 8:45. I was standing on Domitian's temple in Ephesus. We stood up there and said, "Let's join the choir." And we chanted, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God." And then somebody's cell phone rang. And the devil had decided to reincarnate himself in 19 demonic people who decided to kill thousands of innocent people in airplanes. And it shook us like it did you to the core, especially for me in a foreign country. What was happening? The word we heard was that there were 20 more planes. I don't care what Osama bin Laden looks like. I don't care how evil Al-Qaeda is. He is not the king! Jesus Christ is still on his throne. And God still sits in heaven surrounded by creatures who say, holy, 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 24 hours a day. He has not lost control. And that gave me the book of Revelation back. Because your Domitian may be Osama bin Laden. Maybe you'll be in the military or your children. But your Domitian may be cancer. And it may be leukemia. And it may be fibromyalgia. And it may be a child who leaves Jesus. And it may be, and it may be, and it may be, and it may be. And it will hurt. John was honest. The beast of the sea, if you are to die by the sword, you will die by the sword. If you are to be a slave, you're going to be a slave. And it is going to be ugly. But that is not because Jesus is not in control. Every time you face the Domitian of your world, get out Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 4 and say, God, let me look into heaven one more time. Please. I need to know what is really true. And that gave them the guts to stay in Ephesus. Come with me. It's a little side street. Nobody famous or important lived on this street. But the archaeologist of the place believes he's found a home that belonged to the Christians of Ephesus on this street. Shall we drop in? Look what they carved on their sidewalk, right outside the door. You see the fish? Who's Domitian? Lord of all the earth? Who does he think he is? Tell me that isn't chutzpah.
In your face!
I know the truth. Look them up when you get to heaven. That's pretty amazing. I challenge you to go there and put your hand on that stone and not cry. And you know where they got the guts to do this? Stand up, please, if you can. If you can't, stand in your soul. You know where they got the guts to do this? They could all hear the music. Do you hear it? Listen, listen. Would you like to join them? You have the right, you know.
Holy! Holy,
holy
Lord God Almighty,
Lord God,
who was, who is, who is to come, worthy are you,
worthy are you,
O Lord our God,
Lord our God,
to receive glory and honor and power. For you created everything. By you everything was created and continues to be.
When you face Domitian, join the choir. Amen. Amen. Learn to sing the song. And take Revelation back from all the prophecy experts. They've done a great job applying it to the future, but take it back into your soul. It's also for ordinary folks that have to face the devil in whatever form he takes and need to know the song. And if I get there before you, for the first time in my life, I'm going to be able to sing. But I want to know that you're down here singing it with all your might, while I'm up there singing it with all of mine. Because there is no difference. He is king there and he is king here. Aren't you proud to be brothers and sisters? Go with God.